good day, right?
Amen.
Let's pray. Always good, Lord, to worship you and to see the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of your people, ours first and foremost, and then through your church. And it doesn't get any better, Father, than as Gerald said, telling the old story, the forever story, really. The Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, coming to this earth that we might have hope, that we might spend forever with you, that we might be freed from the bondage of our sins, from the bondage of the great darkness that covered the land. So this morning we praise you. We thank you for speaking to us, for lifting us up, for giving us opportunity to exalt in the name of our God. And we pray your Holy Spirit now would continue as he teaches us through your wonderful, wonderful words of life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? That's a good question at this time of year, isn't it? Why did Jesus come? Jesus himself made various statements as to why he came. There's really several reasons. You notice part one and part two, and we'll continue this next week. But some of the statements that he made very directly, using the words "I came" or "He came." He came not to be served, he said, but to serve. He said that he had not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He warned the people then that he spoke with not to think that he had come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. And he came to seek and save the lost. But there seems to be one reason that he gave himself that is the basis for all the others. He came to do the Father's will. Everything springs from that, doesn't it? Flows from that. He tells us this in the writings of the Apostle John. Listen for the recurring theme, the will of him who sent me. It's like when you have a song and, oh, here's the chorus again. And this is the chorus. This is the refrain. The will of him who sent me. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38-40. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Powerful insight indeed. But there is another text that possibly even more powerfully communicates Christ's stated intent as he came into this world. Words that he spoke directly to the Father. Let me read these words to you. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1? You very possibly didn't think we would be in Hebrews for a Christmas message, and well, join the crowd, because I very possibly didn't think I would be in Hebrews 10 for a Christmas message too. But here we are, and I think that you'll see why. And what riveted me to this text is this, and I'm going to read it again in the it's on the front of your study sheet. But it says, "You have given me a body to offer." And he spoke these things, and when he said they spoke these things, and it's like one commentator brought out, it's like, and this is when Christ, you know, Christ, he was born, he was an infant, right? But he was still God. And it says, when he came, not at a later date, but when he came, he was in communication with the Father. And he basically said to the Father, in that time, as he's coming to this planet to be Savior of the world, you've prepared a body for me to offer. Look, oh God, I will do your will. And what was that will? Well, it was written about already, wasn't it? In the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament. So, but there's so much more here. First, the will of the Father. The will of the Father. See, this is what Christ accomplished, wasn't it? The will, and still is. The will of the Father was that Christ would make our ability to draw near to God a reality. Speaking of our salvation, but I wanted to use words more specific to the text so that we would see this, because people speak of reality. Well, there's one reality, and it's the message of this book. There are not other realities. We looked at last week, the natural mind, the natural person. Their reality is only this world. But we know there's more reality than that, and we learn it from here. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins." We've asked the question, why did he come? But to set the backdrop, we also need to ask the question, what was he coming to? What was the situation on earth? Well, we see here in our text was he came to set aside the law. The law had its purpose. We've heard enough about that. Well, not enough about that. We've heard a lot about that. I don't know that we can hear enough about it, but we've heard a lot about that over the last few months, haven't we? And the law had its purpose, a very definite purpose of God. The holy, righteous law of God had its purpose. What does it say that it is here, though? What it was compared to, the reality of Christ making the reality of our intimacy with God. When it compares it to that, it says, it's just a shadow. Back in verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities." What's the true form of these realities? Well, his name is Jesus. It's God coming to this earth. Where was our world, spiritually speaking, when Jesus came? Well, we see our world was in the shadow of the law. And even those who were looking to God, this is what it was. It was still just a shadow. It was God's plan. You'll see on your study sheets, and this just gripped me, and we've got a certain amount of time to look at these things, but all of these things, before the creation of this world, this was all planned out. The timing of everything, the timing, the sequence, every single thing was planned out. We see the world in the shadow of the law. From our text, we see that the law was only a shadow of the reality of the good things to come, merely a placeholder. Christ came to set aside the shadow for the reality of God's salvation. What else might we know about this world that Christ came to as we think through that? What was the context of life for the grand entrance of God coming to earth. What is this world that Jesus Christ faced? And we have to understand he first faced it as an infant and then as a young child. And it tells us he grew in wisdom and stature, didn't it? What was this world like that Emmanuel entered as an infant? For one, he was coming to a very conflicted world. A world created by God and still full of his glory, and yet a lost world. A dark planet filled to the brim, no overstatement, filled to the brim with sinners. People who were born into the great darkness that covered the land. The darkness Isaiah spoke about. People, every one of them, every single person born, blind and spiritually dead. This is the world Emmanuel came to. He was coming to a planet of which the Apostle Paul described the human occupants in this way. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. In fact, you know, Isaiah spoke of, prophesied the child that was unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, the child who was born, the son who was given as an infant, entered in a world into which every single person who has been born an enemy of God. Just read Romans 5. We won't take the time. This thing hits so much, and it's like I've got to stay focused. But that's not some conjecture. That's not speculation. Before Christ, we were all his enemies, every single person. You talk about landing in enemy territory. This is the world that the Savior entered. There he was, God with us, Emmanuel, Creator and Lord, and the world did not know him, and not even his own people. At least if everybody rejects us, it's our own people, they'll receive us, right? Our family, those same, they, none of them. John 1, 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was made through him. But the world didn't know him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. And his own people did not receive him. Christ knew all this before he came. Christ knew all this when he's... See? Well, let's just get to that part. One more thing as we think of Emmanuel, God with us, as we think of his coming into enemy territory, coming into the dark planet. His first coming. Yes, he created this world, but now he would experience life on earth through the human senses of sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch, and mixed emotions, very mixed emotions, as he sees his fallen creation through human eyes while remembering what his earth looked like prior to the curse. See, because he's God. He's experiencing the world now for the first time as a human. And it's still amazingly to us, it's still full of the glory of God because God tells us that. But he saw it before. And now he sees the people. And he sees a people that God created out of his love, out of his infinite power and his plan. And he sees them, the enemies of God. And now here's God on the earth. Well, first this morning, the will of the Father was that Christ would make our ability to draw near to God a reality. Christ said, I'll do your will. And he knew this is what, it had to make that a reality. There had to be a Savior. Sin was rampant. Sin ruled. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but the son agreed to that commissioning. He knew all these things before he came. Secondly, the will of the Father was that Christ would sacrifice the body prepared for him to make our drawing near to God a reality. And again, I'm staying with more specific words of the text, but Christ came to make our salvation a reality. Well, how is that going to be a reality? Well, up here, the blood of bulls and goats, that wasn't going to take care of it. In fact, let me just go back for a moment, because it's talking about, it's just a shadow of the good things to come. That when the perfect comes to someone, we know that our sin is dealt with fully and completely. If there's always this underlying that I've got to do more, or this, if you're carrying around a tremendous load of guilt after you've seemingly trusted in Christ, maybe you're still living in the shadow. You haven't stepped, that's right, buddy, and you haven't stepped into the reality of the grace of what God has done for us. And you may actually know Christ, but you just haven't fully embraced him in this work. And this is what he has set out to do, to make this a reality in your life and mine, and to anyone who will believe. So let me read verses 5 through 9. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me." Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Father. The body was prepared for him. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, to finish, to accomplish his work." What was our verse we read there earlier? That my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what this is speaking of. Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. They were necessary. It was part of God's plan. God's plan is holy and righteous, but it's just a shadow. You can't cling to the shadow of the good things. You have to cling to the good thing, who is Jesus Christ, God, who became our sacrifice, this body that had been prepared. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. The shadow has to be kicked aside to embrace the reality of Jesus Christ. And by that will, well, let me stop there. In order to establish the second. The will of the Father was that Christ would sacrifice the body prepared for him to make our drawing near to God a reality. You might mark this down. I'm going to read it. We're not going to look at it. There's way more than we can look at. It'll take me away from my focus. But Hebrews 2:14, and you probably want 2:11 also. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death." And I'm sorry, I've got to go back and read this other verse. In verse 14, verse 17. I went the wrong way. It's 2:14. You could read all the way through, but 2:17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, so he could be the wrath taker, present his body as the sacrifice to take the wrath of God, the reality of us living with God in his glory, of him drawing near and being holy and righteous, which we'll see, could be a reality. He had to become like us for the sins of the people. Let me tell you something pretty crazy. Okay, so you're used to that stuff from me, right? Over the last, few months, there's so many of these texts coming back in Hebrews that are so gripping and powerful. And here's the crazy thing. That wasn't the crazy thing. The crazy thing is I'm thinking about preaching through Hebrews. you know what? And you know what I'm telling myself? Are you nuts, Dave? If there's a book of the Bible that I would say that I don't want to preach through, because just the difficulties, but I can't get away from it. And I'm thinking, it's a, you know, okay, God, if you're doing this, and it seems like he is, but the richness and the fullness, and here I am again, and we're just like hitting some highlights. There is, it is so substantial, so foundational. So maybe you pray for me, because I'm serious about, it's like if I were picking places, books of the Bible to preach through, Hebrews would not be high on the list. But actually now it's sounded pretty exciting. And maybe God wants me to do that. So there's that. Pray for me. Well, thirdly this morning, the will of the Father was that he would make us holy. See, backing into this reality. The reality is for God to bring people to himself, because is he a holy God? Yes, he's a holy God. Does he dwell in unapproachable light? Is he glorious and he dwells in glory and he is glory? Well, how is it going to be made possible, the reality that we can be brought to that? Because that's what heaven is. Heaven's not some of these silly notions that we have. Heaven is to be brought to God. How's he going to do that? Well, there has to be the perfect sacrifice, and it has to be a forever sacrifice. All these things are in Hebrews 2. That's why one of these days we might end up there. Hebrews 2, heaven too, hopefully. But the will of the Father was that he would make us holy, set us apart for the perfect reality of intimacy with God through the offering of Jesus Christ. See, that's the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus said, I'll do that. We could go to Philippians, and he humbled himself in obedience, even obedience to death on a cross. Just so much. But help me stay focused, okay? To this, isn't this the reality? And this is what Christ means, the will of the Father. So let me read those verses. I'll come back over here and find it. 10 to 14. And that by that will we have been sanctified, made holy. By that will, what will is that? It's the will of the Father, correct? But would you agree with me it's also now the will of the Son? It's the will of Emmanuel, isn't it? And it's the will of the Holy Spirit. We don't see that in this text. But we don't separate the unity of the Trinity. And by that will we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body. What body is that? Well, the body Jesus spoke of. As he was coming, he said, you've prepared body for me. And he's ready to offer that as a sacrifice. And we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. It's finished. Nothing else needs to be done. Nothing added. No more accomplishment. He said the priests that came, they had to keep coming. Again, that was part of God's plan. Keep coming, bulls and goats and doves and rams and lambs, but not the sacrifice of the Son. Every priest stands daily at his service, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he brought it about. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, made holy. See, if you've trusted in Christ, whether you realize it or not, or can even tag a definition on holiness, you're being made holy, and you will be holy. If you've trusted in Christ, you will be holy and without spot and blameless. That is the church that's going to be Christ will present to himself, because God does all of that. We don't have a clue. God does that. We believe him. We follow him in surrender and loving obedience. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what are you doing with the body he prepared for you? Couldn't have better timing for Phil Bell's blog post today, because here's Phil Bell, and he can't get around on his own. And he's been hit pretty hard with this stroke. But you know what? He said, I still got a body for service, don't I? Now, we're not going to look, but let me just mark these down. If you want to know what God's given you, Psalm 8, I had these down, but we'll not take time this morning. And Psalm 139, especially verses 13 and following, Psalm 139, 13 and following, and Psalm 8. But let me just bring out a couple of highlights. For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you? Okay, let's get real blunt here. I'm old and I'm wrinkly. Yep, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God says. What are you doing with that body? Cruise control? Treading water? Now, we can't accomplish what Christ accomplished, can we? But see, it kind of puts Romans 12, 1 and 2 in a different light, doesn't it? That's another one to mark down. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's what Jesus did, wasn't it? What an honor. What an honor. We can follow in the steps of our Savior. That's an honor. That's not some heavy burden. That's not some onerous task that God would put. That's an honor, whatever we have. Most of us here are a little bit older, aren't we? Jonathan's a whippersnapper, but so what are we doing with these bodies? Just we offer them as living sacrifices, don't we? We refuse the way of thinking of this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's there before us too. And there's so many other verses. And again, it's just all this study, and it's like, I can't do that. I can't do that. I got to focus on this. But our relationship with the will of God, just as Christ came to this earth, holy God came to this earth, and he had one thing ahead of him, the will of the Father. How dare we insist on our own will? How dare we not pay attention? And the treasure that's lost, the stewardship that we are given. Education doesn't matter. Christian experience doesn't. I mean, these things matter, but let me get to the point. Education, Christian experience, age, any of that. What matters is, first and foremost, is a heart bowed before God. So what are we doing with these bodies? These bodies that he has prepared for us, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know you're part of the apex of God's creation, even in our fallen state? And we don't look it, do we? I told you about walking down the hallway and seeing that old guy in the mirror scares me sometimes. Kind of hobbling along, some days more than others. What does God say? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in our fallen state, that means that it's his craftsmanship. So will we give that back to him? And not let the everyday things of this life. Now, can we enjoy the everyday things of this life and Christmas? Don't get all tied up in knots about Christmas. Here's a Christmas lesson. Just have Jesus Christ, actually, you don't have to go around talking about it, because that's sometimes what we do, because we're trying to convince ourselves, oh, we've got to make sure the Lord's Jesus number one, you know, and everything. No, just do that. Just embrace Christ. Make sure he is the center of your life. All these other things will fall in place. You want to enjoy time with your family? Sure, don't feel guilty about that. You want to give gifts and sometimes be generous with your family or receive a gift? Sure, go ahead. You don't have to come up with a plan or here's the spiritual way that we do it. Just make sure Jesus Christ is center of our lives, that we are bowed before him. He is Lord. He'll take care of these other things. Christ, he said, you've given me a body for service and a purpose. He said, I'll do your will, Father. And then us. The opportunity, the stewardship, the great treasure. that we have. Give these bodies and say, Lord, you prepared a body for me. You tell me it's fearfully and wonderfully made. You tell me it's just wonderful in your eyes. So help me to offer this body as a living sacrifice to you. Can we do that? We can. Treasure. Let's pray. Father, pray that we will do that. Holy Spirit, speak to us. That we will redeem the time. Buy up all these opportunities to allow you to fill our mind with things above, that we might walk worthy of this on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.